Like, if what about this? If you could have the perfect parents, what would they be like? What if you could have the perfect mentor? What would he or she be like? And we all have our different ideas about that at times. But if we come to the Scriptures and we ask, what is God's ideal pastor like? What is God's ideal parent like? What is God's ideal mentor like? If we think about it from a discipleship standpoint. You know, sometimes we think about these things and they're answered in all kinds of fuzzy language. So we may hear somebody say, well, you know, the perfect pastor would just be someone who's always there for you. That's true, in a sense, depending on what you mean by that. The perfect pastor is someone who is there to provide encouragement. It's true. He's there to teach. It's true. He's there to convict, correct. And it's true. And when we come to Titus chapter 2, verse 15, what we find is that in God's estimation, as we think about His model for ministry, is that the ideal pastor, the ideal mentor, is someone who is doing all three of these things. What does it look like to be able to minister to another person? Well, it has to include these three things. It has to include someone that is a word that's just a general word for speaking. It doesn't mean to preach necessarily, although preaching would fall under its umbrella. Speaking there could be speaking in a casual. It could be preaching from the pulpit. It could be having a more formal meeting. It just means to speak. To exhort or to encourage has to be part of it. You'll notice as we look at the bulk of chapter 2 that the word exhort is used often. Exhortation is what goes into helping someone grow and discipling someone, encouraging someone, shepherding someone. The truth is, we don't just grow through the absorption of information, do we? We grow as we are motivated. And we said earlier that in this chapter, we said earlier that grace does motivate. And then that's why I think it was so important on Wednesday night that we talked about the fact that one of those motivations that we have when it comes to growing in grace are the meaningful relationships that we have in the body of Christ. There's encouragement that we can receive there. There's speaking, conversations that we have there, and then correction. Okay, at some point in time, if I'm going to grow, I'm going to have to be corrected. At some point in my life, someone's going to have to come along and say, not this way, but this way instead. Okay, you've got to stop doing this and start doing that. And if we think about that in light of the Ephesians 4 model of growth that we talked about while we were there, it's consistent with the putting off and putting on. Right? We're putting off the old man, putting on the new man. It's impossible to do that without correction. And so when we look at Titus 2:15, just a note about the text itself. In the grammar, the Greek grammar here, all of these actions are in the present tense, which means they're ongoing. So that means that we should be constantly speaking. We should be constantly encouraging. We should be constantly correcting. You know what that means about ministry in the life of a church? You better be in it for the long haul, because growth does not take place overnight. Sanctification does not occur simply because you want it to. Okay? Sanctification is a slow process most of the time. There are times where people make progress fairly quickly and the Lord can bring about change in a quick manner. But even then, we're just talking about areas in people's life. As far as the ongoing work of sanctification, that's going to be a lifelong process for every single believer. And so what that means for me as your pastor is that if I'm going to be faithful to the calling that God has given me to shepherd you, that means I better not get tired of speaking to you. I better not get tired of encouraging you, and I better not get tired of correcting you. That also means, as we seek to live out what God has called us to as just believers, that we better not get tired of speaking to each other. You know, that really is one of the dangers to the whole social media culture. Okay, I'm not saying there's no place for that. We use it, and it's fine, and it's in one sense. But this has been several years ago now. I remember Robbie Zacharias saying that one of the dangers of our generation is that we're much more comfortable relating to a machine than we are to a human. Okay, that's dangerous, isn't it? Especially if what it means for us to grow in grace the way that the Lord has called us to grow in grace is that we are interacting with one another, that there is meaningful conversation taking place. As all these things come together, as these three things come together, they are helpful just in the fact that they clarify for us what would it mean? What would it mean for me to interact, for me to contribute to the body of Christ in a way that would be consistent with what Scripture called me to do? You know, it's one thing for us to talk about discipleship from the standpoint of you ought to be discipling, or at least you ought to be growing in your ability to disciple. It's another thing whenever we ask the question, how do I do that? Right? It can be intimidating to throw a word out like that and not know what it is that that actually means. Well, Titus 2:15 is very, very helpful in that. It means we're talking to each other. It means that we're encouraging one another. It means that we're correcting one another, and it means that we're doing that again and again and again and again. And so we might say, well, you know what? I'm not very good at that. The good news is you have the rest of your life to grow in that area, right? Because we're supposed to continue to do it. So as we think about it again, I think there's a good quote from John Newton as far as just the long haul of what it means to grow together as a body. Just like we all have our own ideas of what an ideal pastor would be, even though we come to the Word and it lays that out for us, we also have our own ideas about just what the ideal Christian is supposed to be. More than likely, at any given point in your life, you are far more impressed with yourself than you should be. Okay, I am too, just to level the playing field. Our blind spots kind of leave us vulnerable to believing that we see things a little more clearly than other people. We have a more understanding, a more accurate understanding or application of Scripture than most of the folks who are around us, and it's so much easier for me to see your faults than it is to see mine, and even your deficiencies, whether that be theological deficiencies or anything else like that. We need a battery change. And so a quote here from John Newton, which is, of course, I like Newton. I like John Newton a lot. And one of the reasons is just because he was so pastoral, he was so humble, and he was speaking to a group one time, and he said this: when it comes to trying to have patience with other believers. He said, it has taken me 20 years to come to my current understanding of life and Scripture. Why should I think it should take you one conversation with me to arrive to where I am? Now, that's a pretty good insight, isn't it? We should remember that ourselves. However long you've been walking with the Lord, it has taken you that long to get to where you are currently in the sanctification process. And so why would you think that it would take those around you, just, you know, that you have the silver bullet to put them on the fast track? So as we think about what the ministry model is here, then we see, number one, it has to be relational. It has to be relational. Encouragement is something that happens within relationship. I said earlier, everything in this passage not just applies to Titus, but it's going to apply to believers in general. So let me give you a text for that. Quickly, we're not going to take a long time to develop this, but look in Ephesians chapter 4, just to give you a reminder. Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm just going to read three texts, okay? I'm just going to read three different verses here. I realize I'm picking them out. You can go back and read them in the context later if you want. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." To every one of us, every believer, everyone who has been indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, you have been given a gift that has been measured out by Christ. You know what the word picture is? If we could say it this way, the word picture is as if there was a trough, a water trough of gifts, and Christ goes to that trough and he takes the exact size measuring spoon that he wants, and he gets that exact amount of grace for the gift that he's given you, and he pours it directly into your life. What does that mean? It just means your gift has been handpicked by Christ. It means that none of us can say, you know, I know there are some people that are good at this sort of thing, but you know, my job as a part of this church is to just be a consumer, right? I'm just supposed to be built up by everybody else. No. You've been gifted. You've been gifted by the resurrected Christ. Number two, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. You've been given pastor teachers for this reason, for the perfecting, or we should say the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So God's plan for every believer is that we would be gifted. Christ does that. That's verse 7. Verse 12, God's plan is that you would be equipped through the pastors, teachers that you have received. And so that would be, obviously in this season, it would be me. We're thinking about Brother Mike, Brother Wallace, Brother Isaac in the past. But the reality is he hasn't just given you a gift and thrown you to the wind and said, here you go, go do your thing. But as you've been joined to a body, he's given you pastors, teachers, so that you can be equipped to use that gift. You can be equipped to minister in the body that he's given you. And so after you've been gifted, after you've been equipped, big picture in Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, that doesn't read very smoothly and the King James, but essentially what he's saying here is that God's purpose for gifting you, for equipping you, is that the body might edify or build itself up in love. So if we were just to say this in a succinct way, God's plan for every believer is that, number one, you would be gifted. That's already happened. Christ has gifted you if you've received the Holy Spirit. Number two, it's that you would be equipped. And you're equipped as you come and you are under the preached word and as you are in the word yourself. And then number three, it's that you would be used. That you would be used to help the body grow. The other reason, aside from Ephesians chapter 4, that I would say that Titus chapter 2, verse 15 would be a model that's not just for a pastor, but also for believers in general, is because whenever you look in Scripture, you see that all believers are commanded to speak, to encourage, and to correct. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 is a command to all believers that we would do what? That we would speak the truth in love. That's not just pastors there. What about in Hebrews chapter 3? Verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The word exhort there is the word that we're using encourage to define that. The word exhort is, there are several layers to that, but just for efficiency's sake, I'm saying encourage. It's saying that we should be encouraging one another daily. Who should? The body of Christ should. We should. We think about the same word used in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, whenever Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, encourages us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Why not? Because we need to be encouraging each other. We need to be stirring one another up to love and to good works. And then, as far as correction goes, we think about Matthew make sure I got my reference right here. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Where he says, this is Christ speaking, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained a brother." I'm going to just stop in that passage. Here Jesus says that if we are offended by a brother, if a brother has caused an offense, then we are to go and to tell him his fault. Okay? The same little phrase there is the same is what the word correction or I don't have the word from Titus here in front of me, but the same word that we're using for correction is the same word that is translated to go and to tell him his fault. Okay, now who's supposed to be doing that? Does the passage say, if your brother has offended you, then go tell your pastor so he can be the mediator and go tell your brother his fault? But that's not what it says, although it wouldn't be a bad idea sometimes to get the pastor involved, depending on what the situation is. But that's something you're supposed to be growing in. That's something you're supposed to be doing. And so Titus chapter 2, verse 15, gives us this ministry model of speaking, encouraging, and correcting. And before we look closer at that, I just want to look at the end of the verse because I think it's important as we try to put this together accurately. Titus 2:15, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." As we categorize the type of ministry that's being encouraged here, really there are four ways to describe it. Number one, it's an authoritative ministry. Number two, it's a speaking ministry. Number three, it's an encouraging ministry. And number four, it's a correcting ministry. And the reason I'm starting with authoritative ministry is because this should bleed into the way that we speak, encourage, and correct. The word here that's translated authority is used seven times in the New Testament. Three of those times is in Titus. And you might not recognize it because the way that it's translated in six out of those seven times is it uses the word commandment. So you can see that at the end of Titus chapter 1, verse 3. He says, "But hath in due time manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me to the commandment of God our Savior." Same word that's translated authority here. Now, there's one time that it's translated commandment in particular that's helpful helping us understand what is it that Paul is getting at here. And so that time is in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 25. So if you have your Bibles, turn there. What would it mean to have an authoritative ministry? And I think the reason why this is so important is because a misunderstanding of this will make a wreck out of the rest of it. If we come to a passage like that and we see Paul's exhortation to have an authoritative ministry, and what we think about that is we need to cultivate a certain persona, that we need to we need to kind of boost ourselves up, and through greater confidence and through maybe even a harshness that's cultivated, that we need to let people know, I'm running the show here, my ministry is authoritative, and if you don't do what I say, then you're not going to like the consequences. You ever known of a pastor that thought the church was his church? You ever known of that? It was his way of having an authoritative ministry. He threw down dictates or commands, and you better not. I say a pastor, it doesn't have to be a pastor. It can be a husband. It can be anybody. It was their way or the highway. If we read Titus chapter 2, verse 15, and we see that Titus's ministry was supposed to be a speaking, encouraging, correcting ministry, and then Paul says, "And Titus, just so you know, folks need to realize it's either your way or the highway," we've misunderstood the text. What does it mean for someone to have an authoritative ministry? Again, if 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I'm in 2 Corinthians, let me turn here. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 25. Paul here, as he's speaking to the Corinthian church, he's dealing with several practical issues. And in verse 25, he gets here and he says, "Now, concerning virgins, I have no commandment." Okay, the word commandment there is our word for authority. "I have no commandment of the Lord. Yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful." So the contrast here is between a commandment and a judgment. Okay, the word judgment that Paul uses in that text is a word that means I give my opinion or I give my advice here. Okay, the word commandment, again, we've already said, is a word that is referring to something authoritative. It is a word from God. And so what Paul is saying is this, as far as trying to understand the text in 1 Corinthians 7. Paul is saying, concerning this issue that I'm about to speak to, the Lord has not spoken directly to this as far as what we've received in unfolding revelation. We haven't received anything about that yet. And so I'm going to approach this as a wisdom issue, and I'm going to give you my take on it. Now, I think it's also important to make sure we understand with passages like 1 Corinthians 7:25, when Paul gives his opinion in 1 Corinthians 7:25, he's doing that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so when Paul does that, it's not going to be the same way that we do that. And the only reason I say that, I'm kind of taking a little bit of a sidetrack, but sometimes people have a hard time with Scripture whenever they see these kinds of things, and they wonder, well, is this supposed to be authoritative? Is this inspired? What am I supposed to do with this? And the answer to that is yes. Paul is just simply saying, up until this point, God has not spoken to this issue. I'm going to speak to it now. To come back and apply this to where we are, in order for me, in order for you, to be able to have any sort of an authoritative ministry in the realm that God has placed us, that cannot be based upon our opinions. Okay? The authority that we exercise is through the Word of God. The Lord has given us the commandments right here. He has spoken authoritatively to us right here. And as we seek to speak, we speak with authority as long as we're speaking in a way that's consistent with God's Word. We encourage in an authoritative way as long as the encouragement that we're given is coming from and in line with Scripture. We're correcting as long as our approach and standard is biblical. When Paul is encouraging Titus to have an authoritative ministry here, really what he's doing is encouraging him to conduct his ministry through using, applying, teaching, encouraging the authoritative Word of God. You see, if you're a believer and you say, I have come to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to follow Him, and I'm committed to serving Him, and I'm seeking to encourage you to be faithful, if I come to you with the Word of God and you reject that, then we're on the road to church discipline. Depending on the issue and depending on how long it's been, we're on the road to church discipline. You want to know why? Because you don't have the option of rejecting the Word of God. You don't have that option. It's one of those non-negotiables in the church of God. Now, what if I come to you and I say, you know what? I really think you ought to, if you're going to be a member of this church, I really think you ought to part your hair to the left instead of the right. Is that a non-negotiable? If I ever say that, you guys probably ought to start a pastor search. Okay? I have no authority to say anything like that. If I say, you know what, in an authoritative way, I would like for us to, I think that what we ought to do is to get rid of this, all the songbooks that we have, and I would like for you to adopt the songbook of my preference. And those are the only songs we will ever sing in worship. Now, if I have an authoritative ministry, I should be able to pull something like that off, shouldn't I? No. A ministry that is built upon authority is not me establishing my own authority. It's me exercising my call to encourage you to place yourself under God's authority. And I better be placing myself under God's authority. We're building His kingdom. We're certainly not building ours. And so what is authoritative here is going to be the Word of God. And that authority is going to influence, it's going to affect what we're saying, how we're encouraging, and how we are correcting. Think about that from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, which is a passage we go to often. We learn that the Word of God is, that Scripture is God-breathed. That means if we want to know what God thinks about something, what do? We go here. If we want to know what God would have us to do, or if we want to know God's take on a certain issue, then we go to the Word. Now, I know that whenever you think about me getting up to preach a message and the way that that I would develop a sermon, I know that you expect that what I'm going to do is going to come from God's Word. And that's just because the way the ministry has been here since the beginning is that that's what you do. But I wonder if we hold ourselves to that same standard as we fellowship with one another. As somebody that maybe you are speaking to, one of your brothers and sisters in Christ, as they have a struggle, or if they have a need for some encouragement or a need for some correction, I wonder how much worldly wisdom we allow ourselves to get away with in those day-to-day conversations that have absolutely no basis in Scripture. You don't know what Paul's saying, telling Titus here, what the encouragement is. He could have said, Titus, preach these things, encourage and correct, but that's not what he said. He said, speak these things. You want to know why? Because the content of my speech should be just as biblical outside of the pulpit as it is inside of the pulpit. And brothers and sisters, if you're being equipped to use the gift that Christ has measured out to you, then the content of your speech should be just as biblical when you're outside of the pulpit as it is when I'm inside of the pulpit. Okay? That's kind of convicting, isn't it? Think about what a beautiful picture that is. Think about a place where you could go, and the people that you fellowship with and interact with, you can trust that whenever they speak into your life, that what they're going to be speaking has been weighed under the standard of Scripture, and that they're speaking to you not only out of a love for you, but in a way that's authoritative because it's backed up by the Word of God. That's the picture here. That's the picture. Essentially, it just goes back to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but what? Out of every single word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Out of every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so, if a church is going to grow and the sanctification process is going to continue and in the way that God intends for it to, then what has to happen? Well, then we have to constantly be speaking, and our speech has to be influenced and directed by the Word of God. We have to constantly be encouraging, the same thing there, and we have to constantly be correcting, but all of that under the authority of Scripture. Now, we took a little while there, but I think it's important to establish that before we start moving into what we actually do. And so we said it's an authoritative ministry. Number two, it is a speaking ministry. Speaking ministry just means it's a ministry where we speak. You know, you've heard at times maybe the little phrase that as far as your life out in the world, maybe you've heard somebody say, you should preach the gospel everywhere you go and use words when necessary. Okay. Paul doesn't know anything about that kind of preaching the gospel everywhere you go. He assumes you're going to need to use your words. Now, is it important that our life reflects the realities of Scripture? Yes, of course that's important. But depending on how you're wired, you may be the type of person that just does not like to speak, that just does not like to talk. And while I'm not saying that what Scripture requires of you is that all of a sudden you become a bubbly, wordy person, that's not necessarily what it means. But it does mean if you're going to fulfill the type of ministry that you've been called to in edifying the body of Christ, you're going to have to do that with your words. You have to speak. And so there are two presuppositions behind this. Number one, relationship. Relationship. If you're speaking in an ongoing way, then you're going to have a relationship. And we know this, that if we're in Christ, the hard part's really been taken care of. Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, while we were there, we said this enough that most of you will remember it. Ephesians chapter 1 lets us know that we've been united to Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 lets us know that since we've been united to Christ, we are also united to one another. We have all that we need as far as the hard work goes to enter into meaningful relationships with one another. Our commonality is that we are sinners who have been saved by grace, and we are also sinners who are in the process of sanctification. If that's the case, then we have more in common than any other club, than any other thing that might unite people together. We've said this before, but if we were just here based on common interest, you know, most of us would really have nothing to talk about. If our fellowship was based on how the game went yesterday, I would never talk to any of you guys, because I could care less how the game went yesterday. I don't even like playing games. What if our interest was based on something that I was interested in? What if it was based on something to do with music or something to do with drums? How many people could have an intelligent conversation with me about that? Not very many people here could. And so what's our basis for fellowship? Well, it's something far deeper than that. Both of those things are so superficial. It's based upon the fact that we are made of the same thing. From the sense of we were dead and now we've received this grace that saves, that trains, that anticipates, that motivates. And we're called to encourage one another in that. So part of that is the relationship that we have with one another. And then number two, part of that is the content, which we've said already. The content of what we're speaking. So what is it? Back in Titus chapter 2, what is it that Titus is supposed to continue to speak, exhort, rebuke with all authority? Verse 15, Paul says, these things. What things? Well, we could go back to Titus chapter 2, verse 1. We get the same word here, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Speak thou the things that become sound doctrine. Essentially, what Paul is saying, not in some wooden, literal way, but Paul is saying the content of your speech, what it is that you're to be speaking, are these kinds of things. You're to be constantly encouraging whoever we're referring to, whether it be the older men, younger men, older women, younger women, you're to constantly be encouraging them to grow in the roles and responsibilities that the Lord has given them. And then you're to be constantly reminding them that they are recipients of this transforming grace, and that the gift of salvation is one that continues to grow and transform the hearts and the lives of believers. How do we do that? Where do you go to get your information about salvation? Where should we go? Well, that's a pretty obvious question. We should go to Scripture. Where do we go to get our encouragement? Where do we go to get our content as we speak to different areas? So here's a question. And if you know this, this is one of those that you can say out loud if you want to answer it. Where might you go in Scripture? Where might you turn to give general instructions to men and women who want to grow? Can anybody think of a text that you might go to give general instructions to men and women who want to grow in Christ?
Ephesians 4:25-32.
That's a good one. Anyone else? Proverbs? Can anyone think of a passage that we've been in for about 2 months? Titus 2. Yep. Titus 2 would be a good place to go if you were trying to think of where in Scripture might I speak authoritatively about growing in a general way for older men, younger men, older women, younger women. Titus 2 would be a good place for the content of that. Where might you go to encourage somebody who's struggling with sorrow? Okay, you may not know the chapter and verse, but you may think of the location. Okay, we talked about it 2 weeks ago. The Garden of Gethsemane, right? Mark 14 is where we went. It's not the only place that you can go, but that is a place you can go. Now, when we're talking about this authoritative ministry and discipling, that's the kind of thing we're talking about. When we're talking about the fact you've been given a gift and the Lord is using your pastor to equip you, that's the kind of thing we're talking about. As we go through the Psalms on Wednesday nights, I'm not saying you're supposed to remember and categorize every single psalm, but hopefully along the way, you're able to recognize, hey, that would be a great psalm to minister to someone in fill in the blank, this sort of area, this sort of struggle. Or this was a great psalm to minister to me in this season of life. And so I'm going to remember that if I get an opportunity to speak into the life of someone else. Why would we do that? Because that's what the Lord has called us to do. So not only is it a ministry of speaking, and we're not going to get very far here, but we'll at least begin, it's a ministry of encouragement. It's a ministry of encouragement. And maybe we'll get so far as to just kind of define what we mean. What do you think whenever you think about the call to encourage someone? Encourage someone. Well, I think it's important right off the bat to just make the distinction that there is a difference between encouragement and flattery. Okay? If when you think of encouragement, what you think of is, I just need to make someone feel good, okay, you're about a quarter of the way there. Okay? You're not there yet. Encouragement is not just trying to cheer somebody up. Okay, that's not the same as encouragement. As I was trying to think of an example of this type of encouragement that really many times is not wrapped up in anything except I just want to help somebody. Let me use myself as an example in case anybody else has done this and make you feel bad. Let's just say, and maybe you've seen this before, but let's just say me, okay, the 39-year-old version of me, that after church today, I take a selfie of myself, right? I take a picture and I put it on Facebook. And it's just me, and I say, feeling handsome. Okay, let's say that's what I do. And you come across that picture, and you think, what in the world is wrong with Lewis? But instead of commenting, what in the world is wrong with Lewis, you say, looking good, Brother Lewis. And then somebody else comes along and says, so handsome. And then somebody else comes along and says, so beautiful, right? Here's this 39-year-old man who's a pastor who's taken a picture of himself, put it on Facebook, and let you know how handsome I feel. And your response is, so handsome. Okay? Now, I know you've seen people that are way too old to be doing that, do that on Facebook, and have tons of people that do what I just described. That's not called encouragement. That's called flattery, okay? It doesn't mean that I'm not handsome, okay? It just means that's not encouragement. That's not encouragement. That doesn't edify. That doesn't build up. That's really an area where I need some correction rather than encouragement anyway. But if you think about encouragement as being something that's just wrapped up in a lie, that doesn't edify anybody. Encouragement is that which gives strength, builds up. And when we're thinking about building up, we're talking about encouraging or building someone up into what Christ has called them to be. And while we don't have time this morning to go into how that's done, I do want to look at least at one text. Let's go to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, starting in verse 21. Acts 14, 21, it says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." Now, as they were preaching here, as they were ministering here, verse 22 tells us they were doing two things as they returned. Number one, they were strengthening, and then number two, they were encouraging. And how were they strengthening and encouraging? Well, they were encouraging them to continue in the faith. The substance of their encouragement was to build them up in their faith. It wasn't to normalize. It wasn't simply to commiserate. It was to activate, it was to continue to push people on. And we need this sort of thing. This is something that's done in a way that can be very gentle. But brothers and sisters, to encourage is not just to normalize trials. To encourage is not just to flatter with lies. To encourage is to interact with someone in such a way that when you're finished, they are strengthened to continue to continue in the faith. They are strengthened to continue to live a life of faithfulness to the Lord. And so as we come back this afternoon, we're going to look a little closer at what it means to have a ministry of encouragement and a ministry of correction. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word, Lord. We thank you for the ministry that you've given us and that you have clarified it for us so well. And Titus 2:15, I pray you would bless us to be faithful to fill the roles that you have given each one of us in our lives and in this body. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.